We got the post-Easter crowd this morning, and so we're so excited you chose to join us, that you're with us this morning. I'm excited to see Linda in the congregation this morning. I know she's still recovering, and please be in prayer for her, that the recovery is quick, and that everything went well, and that she'll be doing great in no time. And so we're blessed. So I know a lot of you it kind of weighed heavy on my heart this morning. I know a lot of you have been through a lot, been through some surgeries recently, and there's still many of you still in pain. And so I'm just praying. I'm praying for you. Praying that you don't resolve that this is the way it's always going to be, that God has a way, and that God will bring complete healing. I'm praying for Dixie. I know she's still struggling with her knees, still has pain. We're praying for complete healing, that this is not the way it's going to be. I'm praying for Glenda. I know she's going through some stuff with the back and joints. And you know what? We don't have to settle, folks. It's not my message this morning, but it was weighing heavy on my heart that we don't have to settle. I was joking with Brother Steve earlier. He's like, "You limping?" I said, "Well, it's my knee." I said, "It does not wake up yet." I said, "About 8 o'clock, it'll wake up, and about time for me to go to bed." And so, and I know a lot of you are late, but you know we don't have to put up with that. I'm not going to quit praying just because it's been a year and I'm still hurting. I'm going to keep praying. That this is not the way it has to be. That I know my God, He has the ability to heal me. If He does, I'm still going to serve Him. But guess what? I'm not going to stop asking. How many of you stop asking your mom or dad for that Christmas present? Nope, you kept asking. I'm just saying, there's something to it. Something to when we go to the Lord in prayer and say, hey, my Heavenly Father, I just wanted to remind you. Just remind you, I got this little hitch in my giddy up. I'd really like you to help me out there. You know, I just want to remind you in case you. Come on. Just keep taking it to the Lord. Keep taking it to the Lord, requesting and believing that He's going to do a work in us. And so, amen. I better get on or I won't get started our message this morning. But we're going back to Ephesians. It's been a little bit since we've been in Ephesians. And so we're in Ephesians chapter 5. And if you know anything about Ephesians chapter 5, towards the end of it, there's a lot of stuff that has potential to step on some toes. And it's funny because I'm sitting down, I'm preparing, and I'm getting ready, and I'm like, you know what? We haven't been in Ephesians for a long time. I could probably just skip over this and go straight to chapter 6. I don't know if anybody would even notice. And so I started praying about it. You know, I didn't feel released to just leave it be. But so we're going to Ephesians chapter 5 today. Just hang on because we're working our way through it. And so I want to start by asking a question. I think some of you will know this movie, but there's a movie out. The original one came out a while back, Karate Kid. Anybody remember Karate Kid? Mr. Miyagi? Loved that movie, right? I mean, it's a great movie. It was one of my favorite movies growing up. And it's just, what it was Mr. Miyagi, this little guy, he befriended Daniel, right? And Daniel was getting beat up. Daniel wanted to learn how to fight, right? And so he said, "All right, come over and I'll train you." And you guys remember the story, right? He comes over and the training consists of what? Chores. And so he's doing these chores, you know, paint the fence, wax the car, wax on, wax off, you know, and he's just doing chores. And so naturally, you can see in Daniel's eyes, he's like, you see the frustration building up, like, I'm just doing your housework. You're supposed to be teaching me how to fight. I'm just doing these mental tasks. Wash the car, sand the deck, paint the fence. He does it for about a month until finally he gets sick of it. And he says, "All right, I'm quitting." Mr. Miyagi shows him though, doesn't he? Shows him that when he learned to do these mundane tasks, that he was actually learning the basic motions that's going to make him a great fighter. And so these things that Daniel thought was mundane tasks was actually training him to be a great fighter. Paul shows us in Ephesians chapter 5 that God has set up the world basically the same way. He takes three very common relationships: marriage, family, and work. And he shows us how these very ordinary relationships are like basic motions that God uses to make us more like himself. And these basic relationships, one that we sometimes take for granted in doing these relationships, and we get to Daniel's point, you're like, I want to serve you, Lord. I want to be evangelist. I want to do this. I want to do this in the kingdom of God. I want to do... And we get fed up by these basics, and God's like, oh, hang on a second. I'm teaching the basic motions here. And these basic motions are going to help you look more like me. And in doing that, that's going to help you impact the kingdom of God. And so each of these relationships, we're going to learn a very important quality, a quality that Jesus had very much of, and it was submission. Paul opens the section with the concept of verse 21. He says, submitting one to another out of reverence of Christ, reverence for Christ. And so that's how he ends that the previous section, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And Paul is transitioning into discussing the gospel-centered relationships. And this is going to be the running theme from here on out of Ephesians, and we're coming down to the end of Ephesians, but he's talking about submitting to one another out of what? Out of respect for, as well as serving Christ. All right? And so these basic motions, let's start with the first one. The first one is marriage. He talks about marriage. And all of these, you need to understand, we're not covering it all. And so, of course, all of these, marriage, there's some rough marriages. We understand that. We get that. He's going to go to a parent relationship. I know some of you had terrible parents. I understand that. And so I understand we're not going to cover all of this morning. But here's what we are going to cover. We're going to talk about marriage. So verse 22, we're going to start verse 22. It says, wives, submit to your own husband as to the Lord. I know all the wives love this verse. I mean, you probably got it embroidered in a pillow at your house, but you love this verse, right? And in verse 23, it says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husband. Just make sure I'm not sugarcoating the gospel. In what way do wives submit to their husbands? Everything. Okay, I'm just, wives, don't start throwing stuff at me yet. Okay, so just stick with me. I'm having a little fun with you, right? I know some of your heads about to explode, but raises all kinds of questions. And really, one thing it really does for me is that you've seen really distorted and abuse of this. And that's why we always kind of go back to it. And so just hang with me for a second, because we're going to get to the husbands here in verse 25. Husband, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, to make her holy, cleansing her with the washing of the word, water by the word. Verse 27, he did this to present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or anything like that, but holy, blameless. In the same way, husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hates his own flesh, but provides and cares for it, just as Christ does for the church. Since we are members of this body, for this reason, man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This mystery is profound, but I'm talking about Christ in the church. And so let's start with husbands this morning. Okay? So husbands, submit to his wife by leading her like Christ leads the church. So in teaching this, what Paul is doing is Paul is drawing all the way back to the creation narrative in Genesis chapter 2. Because we're going to see at least four ways a man was to have a Christ-like leadership role. Okay, back in Genesis, it shows us how the man is supposed to have a Christ-like leadership role. But first of all, to lead in providing for her. Right? Before God created woman, he had man what? Working in the garden. Right? And after man had a job, then God brought him a wife. Okay? Quick application here, ladies. If you can't hold a job, he's used a parent's credit card, you might want to think twice. Secondly, though, so he was led by working. Secondly, he was to lead the way spiritually, right? Think about it. When she was brought to him, he already had a relationship with God, right? He was tasked with relaying to her the commands of God and leading her in obeying them. Man, you know this already, but I'm going to say it anyways. You're to be the spiritual leader in your home. Did you catch that phrase, wash her with water, with the word? What he's talking about here is the application of Scripture to your family. Washing her with the word means you become the primary mouthpiece declaring to her God's feelings about her. That she is valued, that she is cherished, that she is precious in God's sight, with a bright future because God has plans with her. Husbands, let me ask you this question this morning. What if your wife's identity was built solely on your compliments and encouragements to her? Come on. What would that look like? How balanced would her emotional life be if it's based on your compliments to her? Come on. You're all laughing when I'm talking to women. Now you're not laughing, are you? So thirdly, the man takes lead in romance. Think about it. You go back to Genesis. The first human words recorded in the Bible was Adam composing a poem about his wife. Come on. When's the last time? I'm not going to say raise hand because I can't. When's the last time you wrote a poem to your wife? That he was the one. You're the one to take the initiative in the romance with your wife. Men, you're the one. You're the one who should be budgeting for and suggesting and scheduling date nights. We'll be waiting on her to do it. You're the one to lead the way in these ways. And also, finally, you're the one to lead the way in sacrifice. Men, you're the one to lead the way in sacrifice. In verse 31, Paul references God's instructions of man to leave his previous wife, life. Sorry, whoa, that would have been really bad, wouldn't it? That's a whole nother sermon. Oh, man. Just goes downhill from here, so hang on, all right? But Paul's instruction to leave his previous life and cling to his wife. And Paul compares that relationship to Jesus, that Jesus left his heavenly home. He laid down his life for you and I. And that's what we're to do for our wives. We're to lay down our life. It doesn't simply mean be willing to die for her. It does mean that. But also it means putting her needs above yours. Come on. Using your power to serve her. It means in decisions, guess what? You give her needs preference over your own. Think about it. Guys, if I'm serving her like Christ served the church, that means 90% of places where we disagree, guess what? I'm giving her preference over my preference. Mine should always be second to her. That's how I submit to her. That's how I use my leadership to serve her. It's like my calling in life is to be her chief servant. Her calling in life, guess what? Is to be my chief servant. We're trying to outserve each other. That's our role. That's how I submit to her in leadership. I serve her. Guys, you lead the way. You lead the way. Look at this. Study shows that if a child is first to get saved in a family, then there's 3.5% chance that everyone else in the family will follow. If a child gets saved, there's a 3.5% chance that the whole family is going to get saved. If the mother of a family gets saved, there's a 17% chance that the rest of the family will be saved. Now look at, listen to this one. If the father is the first to get saved, there's a 93% chance that the whole family is going to get saved. Guys, if you lead the home, spiritually lead the home, it sets a standard, sets example for the whole family. Me and your families will most be impacted when you're the one leading, when you're the one setting in priorities, when you're the one leading in discipleship and keeping a family on schedule and track. Also, it stands now that a lot of men are on autopilot when it comes to the family. They come home, they let their wives lead. You led all day at work, so you just want to go home and kick back. Let me ask you this, guys. If you show the same level of initiative at your job that you do in your family, come on, some of you would be fired in a week. Leading a family, it's the most important assignment you have. So, men, we've got to step up. We've got to lead. That's what Paul's saying. Now to the wives, Paul says, you reflect Jesus and how you submit to that leadership, wives. You've seen twice in the passage that she is told to submit to the husband and everything. What does that mean? Well, I think it's easier to point out what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean the dominance of the man, as if she exists to serve in his house, cater to his whims. It does not mean that. Because this is what we saw. The husband is told first to lay down his life to her. Nor does it mean, ladies, if you allow yourself to be put in a situation where you might be harmed. It doesn't mean that. Because when it says submit to him as to the Lord, that means as a way of serving God, not in place of God. Which means if your husband's telling you to do something that would make you disobey the Lord, or his leader, your husband's leadership is putting you and your family in physical harm, get out. Doesn't mean you're stuck. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that all women everywhere should submit to men as if women can't lead in the workplace. It does not mean that. This is talking about a marriage relationship. We're talking about marriage. We're not talking about women in leadership, none of that. These verses do not apply to any of that. And so don't let anybody abuse this scripture, take it out of context. Well, women should, that is not represented in this. Finally, let me point out also that in this verse is not a tool that you're given to wield over your wives, men. You know why? Because this verse is specifically addressed to women. It's her verse. It's not your verse. That means, men, you shouldn't be quoting it to your wives. It's hers to obey, not yours to demand. You're like, well, she's not doing it. She's not. You know what? All you can do is maybe at nighttime leave your Bible open to Ephesians chapter 5. Maybe. I was just saying maybe. What better yet, try to be the kind of leader that she would want to submit to. Try to lead your home in the way that Paul's talking about, and maybe things will change. You play your role and trust God with her role. What does it mean, ladies, is that you allow him the space to steer the family. Spiritual leadership means that he has a burden of responsibility in the family. And guys, spiritual headship is not a license to do whatever you want. It's empowerment to do what you ought to do. But wives, that means you don't only follow when you agree with him or when you feel like he's making the right decision. That's not submission, that's agreement. A lot of times women say, well, my husband's not the spiritual leader. And they wonder, what does that mean for how I follow him? Well, this verse doesn't say submit when he is a sufficient spiritual leader in your eyes. Listen, if your husband's not the spiritual leader, your submission to him in this way can help call his leadership up. Let me explain something about guys. We're not complicated creatures. Every guy, excuse me, every guy from the day he's born is asking one question. Do I have what it takes? Some of us get the affirmation from the way we were raised, from our fathers, and we become spiritual leaders. But a lot of guys don't get that, and so a lot of guys doubt themselves. And what you ladies, what you can do in that situation, you can call him up by saying you lead. Because what happens when you're submitting to him in that spiritual leadership role, it creates this vacuum and it serves as an invitation for him to step up into what God is wanting him to be, to step up and to be the leader that he wants that man to be. And what he does, encourage him. Speak life into that. Make note of that, hey, I saw this in you. Come on, who doesn't like that? Who doesn't like when your spouse says, hey, I saw you do that there today. Thank you. Come on. Speak life in that situation instead of always speaking negativity in that situation. Encourage him. Let me encourage you. Don't reject this just because you've seen this warped. I've seen this section of Scripture taken so far out of context. All relationships can be twisted. Marriage, parenting, work relationship. That doesn't mean the framework in themselves is wrong. Listen, a husband sacrificially loving his wife and a wife submitting to her godly husband, what it does, it creates a relationship that the world's never going to look at and say, oh, that's disgusting and archaic. No, they're going to say, I want some of that. Because they don't see that. A lot of people who say, oh, they're just turned off by Christian teaching on marriage are attracted to Christian marriages because they see something when the husband's leading, when the husband's serving the wife, when the wife's serving the husband, and there's just not this talking, that water cooler talking, oh, you won't believe what my husband, yeah, you won't believe what my husband did the other day. He led us in devotion. Like, try doing that sometime. Nobody's going to know what to say, like, all right, break's over, I guess. You know, I mean, how do you reply to that? But that's what you get a lot of times is these spouses, when we get together, the men get together, the women get together, and sometimes it's, come on, you know what happens. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. What if we get together and these men get together, the women get together, and you start bragging on your wife? We're not going to have nothing to talk about. Because you have nothing to say after that. You're like, oh, that's awesome. Same way with the ladies. The ladies get together and they start complaining about the wives. You start bragging to your wife. Come on. This is what Paul's saying. We serve each other. This is the role we have. You start serving your husband like Paul's talking about. Your husband starts serving you like Paul's talking about. People's going to look at your marriage like, I want some of that. This is what a happy marriage is made of. I'm telling you, marriage is not first and foremost making you happy and a perfect mate, but making you holy and teaching you to love like Jesus. Because what happens when you start serving your husband like Paul's talking about? And men, what happens when you start serving your wife like Paul's talking about? It's like that wax on, wax off. It's like before you realize it, guess what? You're loving like Jesus. You're loving your spouse like Jesus is commanding us to love. You're loving your husband like Jesus is showing us to love. You're loving, and what the world sees is you waxing, waxing off. You think this is so mundane. I'm just, you know. But guess what? Your friend group starts looking like, hey, I want some of that. Hey, why are you always talking good about your spouse? Why are you always, you know, bragging about it? Why are you? You're just waxing and waxing off. You're like, what? I'm just cleaning the car. You're showing the love of Christ. This is a basic motion that Paul said. This is a basic motion. for those of you who are single, there are other basic motions where God works on this too. Marriages is one of them. And Paul's main objective is our heart towards God. And so marriage is one that represents our heart towards God. If this relationship with God is right, then guess what? This relationship with your spouse is going to be right. Because this is going to reflect this, and this is going to reflect this. So your relationship with your spouse, guess what? It's reflecting your relationship with God. How's that looking? Brings me a second one. I need to get moving here. Children and parents. The second basic motion is teaching us to love like God. So in chapter 6, verse 1, it says, children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord. For this is the right thing to do. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. Look at verse 3. If you honor your father and mother, things will go well for you. You'll have a long life. Family is a basic motion where children learn to obey God by obeying their parents. You see the connection? See how it ties their obedience? I mean, look at the Ten Commandments, okay? Ten Commandments is reflected in verse 6, or chapter 6, verse 2, honor your father and mother. Isn't it interesting that honor your father and mother is the fifth commandment? It means right in the smack dab in the middle of the ten is honor your mother and father. The first ten commandments are about relationship with God, right? And the last five are about relationship with others. And right in the middle is this one because it hinges the two. When we're young, you think about it, our parents represented authority to us. And again, I know some relationships are not good. Some of you had strange relationships. Some of you had abuse. I get all that. But I'm trying to reflect this family dynamic this morning. That when we were young, our parents represented this authority of God to us. And in a way, they stand in for God for a time. We first learn to obey and submit to God by obeying and submitting to our parents. That means that you, the living at home, how you submit to the authority of your mom and dad is how you submit to God. It's one reason we as parents take discipline very seriously. Because how they learn to respect you, come on, think about this. How they learn to respect you, how they learn to submit to you, is how they're going to learn to submit to God. So parenting is a basic motion that teaches children to submit to God. On the parent side, verse 4, it says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. By the way, do you notice that the parenting instructions are almost always given to men? I mean, look at the book of Proverbs, which contains probably the most instructions of parenting anywhere in the Bible. It's addressed specifically to men. So it's a father writing to his son, which is going to show us again that God looks to the father to be a spiritual head of the home. Bring them up in training and instruction in the Lord. It means that what you primarily focus on is character development, that you're shaping their heart towards God. That is gospel-shaped discipleship, discipline. It's less concerned with controlling the behavior and more concerned about shaping the heart. Which is when you understand it, it'll change how you approach discipline altogether. Often when we're stirring up an anger in them, it's because we've shifted the behavior control to more about convenience than their development. And so again, as a basic motion that we're learning. These kids are learning to submit to mom and dad. They're learning to submit. Again, this is basic stuff. You know, like your kid's relationship, again, shows you how this relationship is going. Because how well this relationship with God's going is how well this relationship with your kid's going. And if you have kids, you have grandkids, how you're training, how you're disciplining them, it's teaching them how to do this relationship. Amen. When they learn to submit, when they learn to obey, it's teaching them how to do this relationship. And we know that sometimes when this relationship is not good, it impacts this relationship. So again, the responsibility you and I have is teaching and training and raising these kids up. Because they're going to leave our house one day, and how are they going to submit and how are they going to obey the Lord when they leave our house? Because you're teaching them right now. And so it's a responsibility. It's a basic motion. And the last one, I'm going to hurry up. He talks about work. We love to talk about work, don't we? Verse 5, bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Some translations say slave, but most translations don't use that because Paul is no way condoning that we in the Western world would think of the word slavery. He's not saying that. Paul makes it clear in other places in the Bible, the wicked practices of slavery. But Paul is referring to here a practice like indentured servants. It was a popular term then, indentured servant. And temporary, what that mean would basically mean it was to be a contract. Sometimes it would be a lifetime, sometimes it wouldn't. But basically you were put in a situation where you're saying, I will work for you for this much. And so indentured servant, you're bonded to them. Granted, it wasn't a great working relationship, but you literally would sell yourself to someone. Again, not condoning slavery or anything like that. And so basically, the better way to read these, when you read this, would be employees to employers. And this is a Christian philosophy of work, which I know some of you have wondered about. You think, what does it mean to be a Christian at work? Have you ever thought about that? Like, what does it mean to be a Christian at work? Maybe writing God bless you on the receipts, or leaving a track here, leaving a track there. But Paul's explaining this about how you live out your faith at work. And you're not going to like it. I'm just going to tell you that right now. Your approach to your work should be submissively. Your employee should, right? Obey. It says, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling and sincere heart as you would Christ. You know, you look at those verses and I see Christ-like submission at work. Right? A cheerful disposition toward obedience. Obey them as you would Christ, basically, right? Submitting to your boss is how you show submission to Christ. That's not supposed to be dependent on how nice your boss is or how fair they are. But only Paul is saying you're not working for him or her, are you? Who are you working for? God. You're working for God. I know some of you are in jobs where your boss is a jerk. Or maybe they're unfair. Guess what? God will pay them one day. But he's your first audience is God. In every assignment, he's the real boss behind your early boss. Do you work for God? You committed to a job. That's why I can't stand about today's world, is they'll commit, they'll sign papers, say, I agree to do this, and then they cry about doing it. It's like, you signed the paper. Nobody forced you to take the job. But you said, and you said, so you should do your work as unto God. A commitment to excellency. You don't just do the minimum requirement to get by. You're there trying to bless employees and bless the people you work for. It's an attitude of servanthood. One of the distinct things about Christian approach to work. The world sees work as a necessary evil to get money. When you get enough, you get to stop. But as Christians, we should see work as a way of serving fellow man. We recognize that God puts us in an earth filled with the raw materials developed for the benefit of others. And he turns to verse 9 to bosses. He said, masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Don't threaten them. Remember, you both have the same master in heaven, and he has no favorites. For you to have power over others, your manager or leader, he says, use that power the way Jesus used his power in your life. And how was that? To lift and empower, not to manipulate and control. There's two things you can do with power, isn't there? One, you can collect it, and that's what the world does. They collect it and they use it for their own benefit. The other is to leverage it, and that's what Jesus did. God gives away his power and to serve others. And we see that here again. We see it work as a basic motion where you think, it's just something I do. It's just where I go for 8 hours a day or 10 hours a day. I just go. I'm just waxing a stupid car. And what you're doing in that time is you're learning to serve like Jesus. You're learning to lead like Jesus. And you're putting on Jesus a display for everyone around you. How you do your job is telling people about this relationship with God. You profess you're a Christian at work. Guess what? Everybody's watching you to see how you do your job. So again, it's just a basic motion. And when we live this way, we're witness to who he is. I mean, there's a lot to say. I'm just barely scratching the surface, but Paul's nearing the end of Ephesians. He's trying to get the Ephesians to see their relationship and what God is doing in them. And even the most normal relationships, parenting, work, marriage, he's trying to get let them to see that they're serving God in these relationships. I mean, I've heard it said that you can measure the progress of your Christian life by how well you relate to your spouse, how well you relate to your parents, how well you relate to your employers. Think about it. The truest measure of Christianity is how you are at home. So I want to stop. I want to stop there, but I want to ask a question. If you base your spirituality progression solely on how well you lived outside the home, how you think you're doing? Because what Paul is showing is the quality of our horizontal relationship. Horizontal. I'll get there one of these days. But Paul is saying that the quality of these relationships, the quality of our marriage, our spouse relationship, the quality of our kid relationships, the quality of our work relationship, well, he's saying it reflects the quality of this relationship with God. And disruption in this relationship leads to chaos in these relationships. Because I think now what we see in the world, we see a lot of chaos in these relationships, don't we? I mean, think about it. And I'll try not to get on tangent here, but think about the way people relate to authority today. There's no respect. Absolutely no respect. Police officers, there's no respect for anybody in law enforcement. Kids are caught to question. In schools, teachers, there's no respect. There's no respect for authority. And so there's chaos in these relationships, right? I think we can trace it back to chaos in this relationship with God. And so Paul is saying, if we want these relationships to be what God wants them to be, then this relationship needs to be what God wants it to be. And when this relationship is great, we'll start reflecting it in these relationships. When this relationship is great, guess what? You'll start reflecting it in your marriage with your spouse. When this relationship is great, you'll start taking serious the role of a parent, a grandparent, and raising up that child. Come on. If this relationship is great, guess what? It's going to shine at work. You're not going to be at the water cooler griping about the boss. He did this, he did this, he did. No, you're going to do what? I'm working for God. I'm going to do my best. If you're satisfied in Christ, you're secure in Christ, you're chosen by Christ, significant in Christ, and your reward's in Christ. Come on. This relationship is good. Many of us can't be good husbands, good wives, good parents, good children, good employees, employers, because there's something wrong here. And when this is messed up, it makes us dissatisfied and selfish here. Come on. And trying to squeeze out of these horizontal relationships what we should be getting from this vertical one. We have conflicts in these because our bigger problem is this. So maybe we need to turn our attention to this relationship. Because once we get this right, these tend to resolve. I know there's a lot in these verses. I know a lot of people like to joke with these verses, especially the wife submitting to husband. We everybody can quote that one. But I hope you know you hear the heart behind that verse now. And the role of the husband and spouse is not a role of a dominance. My job as a husband is to serve my wife. Her job as a wife is to serve me. We try to outserve each other in our relationship. And when we get that right, guess what people see? They see this relationship. Because look at these relationships. Think back now to some spouse relationships you've seen, some marriages you've seen in the past, some kid dynamics you've seen in the past, some employer-employee dynamics you've seen in the past, and you notice chaos, right? So this morning, if there's chaos in some of these, maybe we need to check this relationship. Because these all reflect our relationship with Him. So I guess my final question for you this morning is how are these relationships? Relationship with your employee or employees, with your grandkids, with the kids, with your spouse. Because what God wants to do in these relationships is we're just waxing cars, but all along we're reflecting Him. What people see when they look at a nice, shiny car, they see Jesus. They don't see the nice, shiny car, the hard work we put into it. They see something different. And that's what we want to happen. Why don't you stand with me? I'm going to start rambling. This morning, if you notice chaos in some of these relationships, maybe we need to start asking about this relationship. So let me ask you this morning, how is your relationship with your Heavenly Father? How is it going? Do you have a relationship with Him this morning? If you never have, you absolutely can. You can repent and turn your life over to Him. What I mean by turning your life over to Him, all I simply mean is that He leads, you follow. Instead of the way we like it, we like to lead and have Him follow. That doesn't work, does it? And so that's what we mean by turning your life over to Him. It's simply that. Give Him control. Accept His offer for forgiveness. Ask for His help. Submit to Him. And when we do that, this gets right. And I'm not saying overnight these will get right. But over time, the more we get this one, the more we get these. Because when we get this one right, and all these, we reflect this. And all you do, you reflect your relationship with God. Dearly Father, Lord, I pray this morning, God, in all we do, we're reflecting You. God, our marriages, Lord God, let our marriages be a reflection of Your love, Lord God. Let our marriages be an example to those around us of Your love, Lord God. I pray that when somebody sees our marriages, they've seen God. Lord, I pray that You put a burning passion in our hearts, Lord God, to be the man, to be the woman Paul is talking about, to serve our spouse like nobody's business, Lord God. To lead, Lord, for the men to lead like they're supposed to lead. Lord, for the men to pour like water over their spouses, scripture, devotions, discipleship, Lord God. Let the men rise up and lead like we're called to lead, and to lead by serving our spouse. Lord, I pray, though, that we take this to heart. Lord, I pray that we get our relationship with you right, and it begins to impact all these others, Lord. So, Lord, I pray this morning, God, let it be a challenge to us as we go this morning. Let it be a challenge on how we relate to our spouse. Let it be a challenge on how we relate to our kids, our grandkids. Let it be a challenge how we relate to our employer, our employees, Lord. Let's put in checks and balances along the way to help us realize we're supposed to be reflecting you and not us. So, Lord, I pray this morning, if there's anyone in here this morning who has not, Lord, given their heart to you, given their life to you, Lord, I pray this morning, God, they would just call upon your name. Lord, that they would slip out of the driver's seat and let you take control. Lord, that they would quit making all the decisions and they would turn to you. Lord, that they would quit trying to lead and start following you, Lord. Let us have that type of relationship. Let it impact everything we do. In your precious holy name we pray. Amen, amen. These altars are open. If you like prayer, we'd love to pray with you this morning.